I'm going to do one. This one is called Before the Throne of God. And so listen to the words. It's, to me, kind of a moving song. It's hard for me to get through it, but I just pray as you hear the words that His Spirit and your spirit are drawn together closer. So... Have a word of prayer as we start this. Father, we thank you so much that it is you that we can cling to, and that you, because you're on the throne, we can approach you confidently. Not because we are worthy, but because you are worthy. And you now live within us. Lord, we thank you that there is nothing that Satan can do, nothing that Satan can bring against us that will hold, because you have paid the price for us. We pray now that you would guide us in this time as we look into your word, and as we also look at a creation moment. We ask for your blessings on this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The creation moment. Interesting one. What would the earth look like 5 years after creation? Well, evolutionists, geologists tell us that it takes hundreds of thousands of years to wear down new rock and sand in the soil for the sea to cut a beach. And if this were true, one would not expect to see beaches or soil or earth or, you know, anything within 5 years. Or would we? There is an island that just was created not very long ago off the coast of Iceland, over 300 feet below the surface of the ocean. Hot volcanic rock began to seep into the cold ocean water in 1963. By 1967, over half a cubic mile of new hot rock had formed a brand new island when there had once been only ocean. This new island was named Surtsey, S-U-R-T-S-E-Y, if you want to Google it. The following summer, scientists arrived on the island to study it. They found that a basalt cliff of the beach had been eroded over 300 feet inland by the sea in less than 5 years. Several parts of the island already had terraced beaches up to 300 feet wide. On the island's north side, newly formed sand had formed a sandbar that extended almost 1,000 feet out from the original island. If geologists had not known that Surtsey was less than 5 years old, they would have guessed that the island was thousands or even hundreds of thousands of years old. After all, many geologists rejecting the biblical account of the young creation have used features such as sand beaches to try to prove that the earth is millions of years old. I like this last picture. It's already beginning to grow lush vegetation. And that island is quite a great demonstration. God always does that, you know. He likes to throw wrenches in the works of the evolutionists. So, yeah, an interesting island to Google and read about if you'd like to. Well, you know, today we're experiencing a lot of attacks on Christianity. We've experienced it in the past. We're not experiencing any less than that now. We've seen innocent being accused as being guilty. Guilty portrayed as innocent victims, Christians who are called prejudiced and haters of people who are just following their own path. You know, I mean, they need to follow their path, right? We heard of a CEO that sharing his faith on same-sex marriage, he is forced to resign. We see also police who defend themselves being hauled in and accused as being guilty, and how could you do this to this innocent kind of kid? You know, we see these things, and we kind of wonder what's going on in this world. What's happening to common sense? And yet, quite a while back, in Daniel, actually, we need to amplify that 1,000 times, because Daniel found himself in a lot worse situation than we ever have been in. Daniel chapter 5, in your pew Bibles, it's 1346, chapter 5 in Daniel. And I want you to turn there. We're going to be there the whole time, 5 and 6 of Daniel. Daniel is taken captive from Israel, his homeland, by the Babylonians. And here he's in a foreign land, a servant, and being raised, because he's a young man, probably in his teens, actually, teenage years. And he's being raised now by these people who he knows not, who are pagans, who are barbarians, according to him and his people. And he's a minority now. No one feels the way he does other than his own people, and they're spread all over the place. He probably only sees a handful of his own countrymen, and quite isolated. Daniel is being watched constantly. Because he was brought into the upper group of people. He was an intelligent young man, and he studied hard, and he learned the language. I'm sure all these things kind of fell into place for him. And so, as he grew in his knowledge of everything, he began to deal with the wise men. And Daniel got into that group. Belshazzar, the king at that time, had a banquet in chapter 5. Daniel had interpreted dreams for him in the past, and so the king liked Daniel around. He also had other wise men too, but Daniel, he had a little bit of a extra special sense toward, and Daniel was a special individual. You know, God empowered him. And so Belshazzar, he's having this great feast and having a big party, and Daniel's there as well, and you know, all these things are happening. The king wants to reward him and make him pretty special, show some favor to him, and then all of a sudden, in verse 34, there's this hand that shows up and writes on a wall. And you've heard that before. The writing on the wall, we all say that. This is where that comes from. And it was a warning to Belshazzar. The inscription in verse 25, it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parthen. Well, Daniel is brought forward because no one knows what the interpretation is, and Belshazzar, the king, knows that Daniel is wise in those ways. So he asks Daniel to tell him what it means. And Daniel's kind of, you know, I don't know if I should tell you. But here's the interpretation. Mene, God has numbered your days, the days of your reign, and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Perez, or Parsons, your kingdom is divided and given into the Medes and the Persians. Now, what happened then is, verse 29 is interesting, because Belshazzar commanded that Daniel be clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Alright? Don't read that next verse yet. You already did, didn't you? You know, I want you to bask in this moment for a second, because the night's not over yet. The party is still in full steam. And Daniel now has been given a place third highest in the kingdom. He's like, you know, and I know Daniel is a humble man. And he's taken this all in decently. But I want you to, you know, he's also human, and he's thinking to himself, and you know he's thinking this to himself, wow, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, now I'm third highest. You know, there's a lot of things that I could accomplish for God being third highest in the kingdom. Right? I mean, wouldn't you be thinking that? Except what happened overnight. You read that verse already, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius, the Mede, took over the kingdom at the age of 62. God, you just got me in a place that I could do something, and now you took Belshazzar's life already? You know, I thought when it, you know, his days were numbered, I didn't think it was zero. You know, so now Daniel has a whole new set of rules to abide by, because Darius is in charge. And of course he appoints 120 in chapter 6 verse 1, 120 satraps to the rule throughout the kingdom. And Daniel's one of them. Now, the other satraps are wise men. They are all watching Daniel. Daniel's an unusual guy. He's had special favor before. He's probably going to get special favor again. And so they're watching him. And they see that Daniel is, you know, hey, he just got promoted. And whether Darius, you know, he must not have abided by it because he just made him one of the 120. But Daniel now is in this position of still being one of the wise men and an advisor to Darius. The 119 satraps didn't like that. And so they're watching him real careful, and they thought, you know, we got to trap him somehow. We got to tear this guy down. You know, I don't know if you've had 119 people after your skin, you know, maybe a couple, maybe one, you know, spread some things around town or said something about you, or, you know, you didn't like whatever they might have done or said. And, you know, but Daniel has 119 after him, and they're looking for something. The only thing they can find is that Daniel was a man of God. Every day, three times a day, he'd go up into his room and he would pray to God. And so they went, there's the kink in his armor, according to them. And so they devised this little scheme, and they got Darius to sign it. And it was an ordinance that would say that Daniel needed to pray only to Darius. That Darius would be the guy, and there would be no others. And anyone that prayed anyone any different would be thrown to the lions. We know the result already. But I want you to think about this for a moment, because in verse 10, let's see, I got to go back. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. This was part of his life. This was part of who he was. This is how he did things. Every day, three times a day, he went and prayed to the Lord. He did this all the time. Now he learns of this decree that says, you go into the lion's den if you pray to anyone else other than Darius. And Daniel knows this now in verse 10. He knows it and still goes to his room to pray with the window open toward Jerusalem. Now, how many of us would do the same thing? If you knew there was a decree out there that if you would do this certain thing, if you prayed to God or if you talked about the Lord, you would be put to death. Now, we're just going to say it flat out because it's not thrown in the lion's den around here. But what if they said, we'll just take you out in the street and shoot you? If we see you pray, go to church, or talk about God in public, we're just going to take you out in the street and shoot you. What would you do? You know, and that's what Daniel was facing. Now, his facing was thrown to the lions. And I don't know about you, but I could think of a lot of better ways to die than a lion. You know, you think of a few lions, and you're getting thrown into their den, and the sharp claws that they have. I read a little bit about lions. They're quite amazing animals. Anywhere from 300 to 500 pounds a lion weighs. They're about 7 feet long from nose to rear end. Their tail is, of course, longer than that, but, you know, that's about their size. Their claws are specially made. They actually are made in layers. Did you know that? And so they peel so that they remain sharp. Razor sharp. I mean, they just, when they grab something, you've been around cats, and, you know, you ever have one jump in your lap and need you?
Yeah.
That's painful. You know, this is the kind of thing, and then their bite, of course, the jaws and their back and teeth are like scissors, and it just tears things apart and cuts things apart. So lions were specially made to kill and to eat meat. And so Daniel has this faith in him, knowing full well that's going to happen to him. He goes to his upper room and prays. So, of course, he gets thrown in the lion's den. We know the result of the story that, you know, the lions, are their mouths are shut. God protects Daniel and keeps him safe. But we're in facing a whole different set of things. You know, we may not be put to death, but we're put to ridicule. I don't know if that's worse than just getting it over with. But to be ridiculed and put down and laughed at and challenged every step that we go. We are challenged in the ways of popular opinion, the ways of the world, same-sex marriages. Well, just sleep around. You know, that's the best way. Because, you know, how are you going to know who you want to marry unless you sleep around? You know, abortion, well, that's a right. You know, that authorities, you know, they're not the authority. We shouldn't believe them. They're evil. And we should challenge authority every step. The church, you know, oh boy, the church, they're just brainwashing people. There is no God. It's evolution. It's taught in the schools. It's fact. When there is no fact involved. You know, we're the oddballs in this world. We're the fanatics. It's said about us that we're scared of change, and that's why we won't go along with everything. We're old fashioned, you know. We believe in God. We believe in His principles in Scripture. You know, we all, of course, have the same choice as Daniel. It's not with the same results always, you know, that we aren't going to be put to death. But maybe we'll be talked about. Maybe people will point at us and whisper. You ever have that happen? I've had that happen. You know, you walk into a room and it's like, and they're looking at you. You know, we don't have the same facing, you know, the same consequence. Daniel was thrown to the lion's den. But in a sense, we are thrown to the lions. It says that Satan's like a roaring lion, you know, seeking whom he will devour. And in a way, we're thrown to the lions because we have this worldly view that's being pushed at us. And if we don't abide by it, then they're even at the point now of putting us in jail or fining us and taking us to court. Several businesses have been facing that who will not provide cakes or photograph same-sex marriages. And they've been taken to court for that. You know, these are things, and by the way, I can get in trouble because I'm preaching about it. In some states, that has happened already. Pastors' sermons were subpoenaed. Now, mine are recorded. I don't write them down. I write them down in notes and I throw them away so they wouldn't get my notes. But they'd have all my recordings, you know, and they would record. They would share them in court. They'd be subpoenaed and they'd be shared in court that I am saying something against same-sex marriage. You see, that's what our world has become. And what the world wants to do is gag us. You know, it's okay to speak freely about evolution. It's okay to speak freely about abortion and all the other things that we don't believe, that we as Christians are against. But when we say what we feel about those things, now it's wrong. Now we face the consequences. We're facing hate crimes, in fact, at this point, if we speak against homosexuality or anything else. Now, I'm not speaking against the person. We've got to understand the clear difference here. Speaking against the sin act. You know, and according to Scripture, that is a sinful act. Now, the person, all of us, are God's children that we need to be saved. We need to come to knowledge of Jesus Christ. and to accept Him as our Savior. Once we do that, that lifestyle changes. You know, it may still be a temptation in your heart or in your life, but it's not your lifestyle any longer. And that's the difference. You may still have tendencies toward your sin nature, the things that you got out of when you were younger or before you were a Christian. You know, the things, you know, I used to drink a lot. Well, now I don't. Now I don't drink any at all. Back when we went on our honeymoon, they commented about that. They'd come up and say, "Want a drink?" "No, either pineapple juice or just water." "Really? How long has it been since you had alcohol?" "It was like 40 years. They said, "40 years? They said, "You're a saint." Well, I like to think so, that before God I am. You know, we're all saints, by the way. You know, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're a saint. You may not act like one all the time, but you are a saint. So watch that. But the thing is that we look at this and we change our lifestyle because we become Christians. And because of that change in our lifestyle, Daniel had that change too. And every day he prayed. And he didn't change his routine because he learned about some rule or law or worldly tradition that was different than what he believed. And that's what we need to be. Is that no matter what the world says, we stand on the Scriptures, we stand on the principles of God's Word. And when we stand on those things, yes, we may face some consequences. We may face jail time. We may face something in our lives that comes up and isn't pleasant. Jesus died for it. He stood on the principle of what He came to this world for. We know what the world says. We hear what our peers say. We read it in the newspapers, in the magazines. We see it on the news all the time. What will we do? What will we stand for? Because if we don't stand for the truth of God's Word, then there's nothing. We might as well empty out this place and close the doors and lock them. Because we have nothing. But God's Word is true. He is God. And when all the dust is cleared and everything is said and done, He's going to be on the throne. He's going to be the one that welcomes us into eternal life if we believe in Him. If we believe in Jesus as our Savior. He will welcome us in to heaven. Now, you know, we can argue about that all day long. And of course, there's movies out there and they got all the... In fact, now there's a new movie. Stephen Hawking has a new movie out. Did you see that? In response to God's Not Dead and, you know, Matter of Faith. Matter of Faith, by the way, is a really great movie. So if you have a chance to see it or rent it, do so. But all these things that we have in our Christian faith are true and we need to stand on. We need not to waver from them. Because God is true. You know, if the truth isn't popular, I'm sorry. But I will not waver from that truth. We must stand on it. And so I pray that you also have that same commitment to God's Word, to God's truth. And don't go to the left or the right. Stay true to Him. And no matter what the consequences are, He will be with you. Because we have a whole lot better place waiting for us than is waiting for those who do not trust Him, who reject Him. And so keep your eyes on the prize. And I'd like us to sing this last song. It's "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." And it'll be up on the screen. There's two verses worth of it. You know, that's what has happened. In verse 1 it says, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart." And that's what we have, the change in our lives. So let's all stand, sing this song together.